Yeah, thanks, Steve. It is a different sort of service, more chilled out. I don't normally wear shorts preaching, but you know, it's like 29th of December. It's this time of the year, isn't it, where you're just like, what even day is it? Is the test match on? Like, it's that kind of malaise of the between December and January. But we're so pleased that you've taken these precious moments, because every moment is precious. You only get it once. And so we're so pleased that you've taken these precious moments to reflect on the faithfulness of God over 2024, whether you're here or online. We want to thank you for being here. But you know, it's just so easy to just like go through things, go through the motions and miss things, to not stop and take a breath. Do what Tracy did. Take a breath and actually take stock and notice the blessings that we have received. You know, in his wonderful book, As Kingfishers Catch Fire, the late Eugene Peterson, he recounts his experience of getting into a new hobby. The technical term is ornithology, basically bird watching, and taking a set of binoculars out into the forest or the bushlands and, basically doing some bird watching. And there was a guy in his church who was a real wildlife guy, real sort of Steve Irwin kind of guy, who was really into his wildlife and really into his bird watching. And he would often take Eugene and his wife, Jan, out on these big, long hikes to do these bird watching nature walks. And Eugene Peterson recounts this day where they're doing this, and on this particular walk, their guide turns around to them, who's a, you know, a guy that goes to their church, and he says, so Eugene, how many? And they've been walking for, I don't know, 2 or 3 miles. And Eugene's like, how many what? You know, how many species did you see? And Eugene Peterson says, well, you know, about, I guess, 3 or 4. And their guide, he turned around, he said, well, that's interesting, because I count 20. 20? What? Says Eugene Peterson. How did he do that? And soon enough, Peterson says in his book, you know, he realized that their guide, over years and years and years of this hobby, years and years of going for hikes with a set of binoculars, seeking out new bird life, he had practiced such an attentiveness to the bird life around him that he was seeing things that they were totally missing. In fact, Alicia and I were walking around the lake at my parents-in-law's house recently, and I realized that there are two different species of bird that almost look, I just thought that the same two birds were like a duck. There's like the black duck, and then there's this like completely, I forget the name of it, but they look exactly the same, except for like this tiny black stripe on the eye. It's like, I totally missed that. And I guess what I'm saying is, if we don't pay attention, we kind of miss things. But the great news is that we can practice, just like Eugene and Jan's guide, we can practice being attentive. So that's what we're going to do this morning real quick. As you begin to think about the new year and its priorities, just imagine what life would be like if we were tuned in to God's movements, what God is doing in the background of our lives, and sometimes the foreground of our lives, at a whole new level. I just want you to imagine what that might look like. The Bible verse, I guess, that I want to theme this around is Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. You've probably heard this one before, right? I'm pretty sure there's a song. Be still and know that I am God. You know, there's two halves of this sentence. They're linked with the most important word, and that's the one in the middle, and. And. You see, you can be still and fail to see God. I mean, you can just be still, you can just be doing nothing and not really attentive to God, just like you can be in a forest full of birds and miss half the species. At the same time, it's possible to have some knowledge of God, like dot point form, but to just rush through life without ever being still, without ever contemplating what you know. You can know a lot about God, but never experience stillness, never experience peace, never experience rest in His presence. And so this January, we're going to try and combine the two. We're going to look to rest, to take a breath even, but we want to do that in the presence of God. It's not just a meditation class, right? We actually want to experience the presence of God. We don't want to just empty our minds of troubles. We want to fill our minds and our souls with God, or at the very least, open the door to Him. And so I come to this question, well, when is it the right time to actually take a breath? Because as has been spoken already this morning, sometimes life just feels a little too chaotic. I don't have time. I don't have time to stop. And even now after Christmas, your mind may already be turning toward the next thing you have to plan for. I've got a confession here in this space. Mine is, I've got two sermons to write for next week, and we've got a leadership team meeting on the 2nd of January, all about 2025. But I had to force myself when I was writing this one to stop. Before my mind just occupies next year. We might be tempted otherwise to think that God's command to be still waits for us until things have calmed down a bit. But you know what the interesting thing about Psalm 46 is? It was written at a time of chaos. These words, be still and know that I am God, they appear in the midst of chaos. I think that's good news for those of us that are frustrated that chaos never seems to stop. I think it's relevant to 2024 as we close off a year where there has been, if we define a war as over 1,000 combatants, there have been 9 wars internationally fought or ongoing, marking a significant escalation in global hostilities. Let's just be honest. I mean, you know the ones, the Ukraine war, Sudan civil war. I mean, sometimes that one doesn't even make the news. That's still going on. Did you know that? Ethiopia in the Tigray region, Syria, of course, that's flared up. Yemen, obviously the ongoing conflict in Gaza, Israel, Palestine, all that sort of stuff. Yes, there's ceasefires, but gee, they're tenuous, aren't they? And for an honourable mention, the on-again, off-again tensions in the Taiwan Strait, it's a world kind of feeling a bit on the edge. I've talked to people, you know, you talk to people, you have conversations, and in the background of some of those conversations, like, my goodness, it's only going to take one ship to bump into another or someone to shoot a missile in the wrong direction and it's going to kick it off for everyone. There's this undergirding worry, tension. It's a chaotic world. And so we might be surprised that when we read a command to be still, it happens in the middle of, perhaps the psalm that might summarize 2024. Let me just read you. Well, let's read it together from verse 4. It's on the screen. There's a river whose streams that make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. Hallelujah. God will help her at the break of day. Here we go. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. That's dramatic. But the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. Review history. We'll come back to that. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. In case you didn't realize, the ancient Mesopotamian world, there were a lot of wars going on. They even had a season for it. They didn't have footy season. They had war season. Weather's good. What should we do? Let's go and conquer someone. That's the rhythm of the ancient world. And in the middle of all of that, the rhythm of conflict, he says what? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. This is a time when empires are doing what? They are jostling for geopolitical power. They are jostling for position. It's a context of chaos. I will be exalted in all the earth. Not Assyria, not Babylon, not Persia, not Greece. No, I will be exalted in all the earth, says the Lord. So how do we take a breath in the midst of chaos so that we don't miss the beauty that God still positions around us? Because there are many species of birds that are still out there. And they're still there if we're paying attention, so to speak. And so I said, yeah, it's a different kind of service. I don't want to go on too long this morning. We're just going to keep it short because we've got a time for you to really soak it in a bit later on. But I just want to really give you two things today to help us do this. One instruction and one result that appears in this psalm. The first, come and see. The second, I will be exalted. We're just going to focus on that for a few minutes, all right? So first up, come and see. I love this. Come and see. It's like the psalmist is like, come, let me. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. You know, Josh, he got lots of stuff at Christmas time. But anyway, but he got one particular, he loves these Marble Rush things. And he's like, you know, he built it. And then he built it. And he's like, well, I built it now. But then there's got like a sticker pack. So he's putting stickers on it. And then he puts the stickers on. He's like, Dad, come on, I want to show you that. He's excited. He's excited. Come and I want to show you. Come and see. Come and see. That's the psalmist's invitation to you and me. Stillness isn't laziness. It's not doing nothing, as I was saying before. It's a combination of two things. It is intentionally stepping back to focus on what matters most. Hey, we're told that when Jesus was at a pinch point, when he was faced with big decisions, when life was getting hectic in his ministry, what did he do? He had a practice of prayer. But the way the Gospels talk about Jesus' prayer practice is interesting because there's a couple of things. First of all, and we actually talked about this a lot earlier on this year. Number one, Jesus withdraws. So he gets away from the crowd, right? And the other thing I've noticed is he withdraws, and where does he go? Well, often to a mountain. Jesus withdraws to a mountain. And one thing I really love, you know, we've been looking at the Gospel of John in our Christmas series, but in John 6:15 it says this, Jesus, knowing that they is the crowd, right? They intended to come and make him king by force. This is a really interesting text. Because if someone is making you king, are you really king? If they've made you king? Ultimately, the kingmaker is the one in power, right? I mean, Napoleon, he was pretty arrogant, but he was smart. That's why he crowned himself. I'm not just king, I'm the kingmaker, says Napoleon, right? But they wanted to make Jesus king, which means ultimately the crowd are the authority. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus is having none of it. They wanted to come and make him king by force. So Jesus, knowing that this is going to happen, what does he do? He withdrew, and you get this word again. This is a regular practice. Again. To a mountain by himself. Jesus is withdrawing to a mountain by himself to be with his Father. Jesus maintains perspective by spending time to pray and contemplate who he is in relation to the Father. Where's your mountain? I've got my prayer chair at home. That's my little mountain. It's my granddad's Jason Lazy Boy. It's like a 1950s. It's like the most comfortable thing ever, which is why the dog always steals it. But that's my mountain. That's my place where I withdraw to remember who I am in relationship to God the Father. But you know what's really amazing? One day as I was reading the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in the Message translation, speaking of Eugene Peterson earlier, the penny suddenly dropped. What if Jesus is inviting his followers into that space? Why is it the Sermon on the Mount? I think Jesus is inviting his followers up to that mountain. Have a listen to it again, the beginning, out of the Message translation, Matthew 5, 1 to 2. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, right? He climbed a hillside. There he goes again, up a mountain, so to speak. But then it says something interesting. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Are you ready to climb with Jesus? And arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and he taught his climbing companions. I love how Eugene Peterson renders that, climbing companions. Are you a climbing companion of Jesus Christ? Because what follows is perhaps the most powerful, most influential 500 words ever spoken in the history of the planet. Why though? Why? That's the question that's not often asked about the Sermon on the Mount. Why is it so amazing? Why is it so brilliant? I'll tell you why. It's because these 500 words are a manifesto of a life that is lived with the assumption that God is good and God is God. And Jesus is saying, come up with me. Come up with me and sit as I unpack what life looks like lived in the light of God the Father. Are you a climbing companion of Jesus? Spurgeon says it like this: if the simple casting of a lot is guided by him, how much more the events of our entire life, especially when we are told by our blessed Savior, the very hairs on your head are all numbered, not a sparrow falleth to the ground without your Father. It would bring a holy calm over your mind, my dear friend, if you were always to remember this. Experiencing life lived in the presence of the good, good Father. You know, sometimes you just need to take that breath, to go up that mountain, to be a climbing companion, to see again what God has done, what God does, to be reminded that he really and truly and actually does love you individually. Isn't that great news? Let's take the opportunity to remind ourselves that God loves us, really loves us individually. That's why we celebrate communion. Secondly, we're nearly done. I will be exalted, it says in Psalm 46. I remember recently receiving an envelope in the mail. You know when you go through your mail and it's like the bills are always really boring, businessy looking envelopes? I was like, bill, whatever. But then you'll come across an envelope that's got like a really, I mean, I can't do this, Alicia can, but it's like got lovely filigree on it, or it's some theme of like some flowers or something like that. It's like, ooh, what's this one? What's this one? You know, this one, all of a sudden there was an envelope. It had beautiful handwriting on it. Had a certain colour theme. And we knew, because we knew from chatting with friends of ours, we knew exactly what it was by the beautiful handwriting and the printing on the stationery. And we opened this envelope, and sure enough, there was the official invitation. We've already been told over the phone, of course. It was like, you'll be receiving your invite in the mail. There was the official invitation to the wedding day and reception of a young lady that Alicia and I had known since she was about, I don't know, 5 years old. And it was an invitation to a wedding. You know how different the wedding invite envelope looks from the power bill? It's a whole different invitation. It's exciting. It's like, wow, there's an event that we've been invited to. And I want to say this morning that there are some verses of Scripture, they're like envelopes containing promises that are different. There are verses of Scripture that arrive in your soul's mailbox. Pay attention, because in that envelope is an amazing, beautiful invitation. There are clues, but it's worth opening that envelope. And Psalm 46, 10 again says this: be still and know that I am God, dot, 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 dot. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. What's the point? It tells you how it all ends. Subtext, and you're invited. So why is that great news? Here's the great news. At the end of the day, indeed, at the end of time, sooner or later, God will be exalted. All that stuff that I talked about, like, you know, the geopolitical chaos of 2024, one day, that's all over. It's all done. And there's only one king that reigns. So what does it mean? It means that every time you or I take a moment to worship God, we are accepting an invitation to live in light of the future. You are accepting an invitation to the future, to live in the light, of God's future. You get an invitation to live in alignment with the ultimate reality that God wins, not anyone else. And that's why worship never goes out of date. I love new songs. This will be controversial, but I also love old songs. Worship never goes out of date. When it's from the heart. And you know, who's had this experience? When you're just worshiping and there's something of heaven that is pulled into the now. I remember once, a long, long time ago, I was going through some stuff, but there's a song by the Newsboys, I think. Anyone remember them? They're like so late 90s. But anyway, Jesus Messiah. I didn't actually really like it that much, to be honest. But there was just one particular morning where it just came up on my playlist and I was just driving over the top of a hill in Dawesville. It was basically a mountain. I'm sure it's the highest point in Perth. It's so steep. And the sun was rising over the estuary. And the estuary's got like a surface area of Sydney Harbour. And you can see, you know, Pinjarra and stuff way off in the distance. And it was just like everything aligned, you know, the sunrise, the estuary coming over this hill. And I just bawled my eyes out. Because I just had this experience of the glory of God. And you know, that's just a taste of the 24/7 reality that shall one day be. When you worship the Lord, it pulls something out of heaven into the here and now, no matter what else is going on. We're pulling something of the eventual complete reign of God into the here and now. And so as I invite the band up, we want to do something a bit new this January. We want to have these soak it in moments, and they're going to be a little bit different. But today we're just going to sing a song. And we want you to let it soak in. We want you to allow this to soak in and have it as a way of just contemplating God. Be a climbing companion of Jesus. Walk up that mountain again and remember who God the Father is, how faithful He has been, and how He shall be in 2025. Let's enjoy this together. Here it is.